Good morning and welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in sunny Elkview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, the Ides of March, March the 15th, 2026. We want to welcome our online audiences joining us, and we always appreciate all the folks joining us online. As always, we'd love to hear from you. If you're watching us on Facebook Live, click that like button, click that comment button, let us know you're there. And as always, if you have a prayer request, we would love to pray for you. And we were going to move right into our message here this morning, but wanted to say if you don't like the weather in West Virginia, you just hang around. We got 73 and sunny today, snow coming tomorrow. I kid you not. That's what we got. It's West Virginia for you. Okay, today's message is a continuation of last Sunday. We asked the question, who is this Jesus? Last Sunday. And today's message is, who is this Jesus? Part two. We're doing part two. We're going to follow up from last week's, and I hope you got a chance to hear that. And if you're watching online or if you're here, if you didn't get a chance to hear it, it's available on our website. We are having some issues with the video on our website, but you can either watch the video through Facebook Live. You have 30 days before Facebook deletes it. You can find our church page there on Facebook, or you can go to our website and catch the audio only for all of our Sunday sermons, and that's 3milewest.com. 3milewest, the number 3, 3milewest.com. All right, we'll move ahead here. Last Sunday, we delved into the answer to that same question, given to us by none other than the Apostle John. We learned what John believed, which is that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus is the one who performed dozens of miracles. The Apostle John was witness to the entirety of Jesus' earthly ministry. And John wrote this gospel so that we would know what he knew, and so that we would believe what he believed. So our first scripture reading today comes from the book of John, chapter 10. I'll be reading from the New International Version. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 22. John 10, 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Verse 25. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Thus reads the Word of God. Lord, as we come into your house today, it's our desire to open into your Word, God, that you have preserved for us for many thousands of years. God, we desire to teach it properly, to learn from it, for it to guide our lives, and for us to be led in worship to you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And before we finish this little story between the Jews and Jesus, I wanted to point out that last week we could have also taken the time to see how the Apostle Peter answered this big question. This question, who is this Jesus? Now, if you recall, I did a sermon on this a few years back, but we did not go over that famous passage, Matthew chapter 16. You remember what Jesus asked Peter? He asked him point blank. Well, he first asked his disciples, "Hey, what does the world think about me? Who does the world say that I am?" But then he turns to Peter and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter gives a great answer to this question, although he did get some help. Peter's response to Jesus is, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus tells Peter that he got it right, but he adds that God the Father had revealed that truth to Peter. "Peter, you got it right, but you didn't get it on your own." Maybe he got partial credit, I don't know. Peter says, "You are the Christ," and sometimes people think Christ is Jesus' last name. It's not his last name. Christ is a word that means Messiah. It's a title, Jesus Christ. And we've studied that passage before. So we've heard from John, we've heard from Peter, but what about Jesus himself? Who did Jesus say that he was? You see, some people today will tell you that Jesus never ever claimed to be God. But is that true? I've noticed that the people who make that claim are typically people who themselves deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So what exactly did Jesus say about himself? After all, if you think about it, if Jesus truly is God the Son, the way that John and Peter both described him, then wouldn't Jesus have corroborated that information? Wouldn't Jesus be saying the same thing? I want you to think about that as we step back into our story from John chapter 10, where the Jews are asking Jesus to identify himself. You know, and I find it very interesting that the very enemies that often surrounded Jesus, well, they sure thought he was claiming to be God. In fact, they are so offended that Jesus is claiming to be God that they're willing to execute him right here and right now. They're picking up stones, ready to end this quote-unquote travesty right now. We continue reading John chapter 10 and verse 31. Right after Jesus says, "I and the Father are one," this incensed them. Verse 31. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" Verse 33. "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." And I find it really interesting today that so many so-called scholars will teach that Jesus never claimed to be God. And that's funny because the people who are standing there right in front of Jesus, listening to Jesus, those guys are fully convinced that Jesus is claiming to be God. In fact, they're so certain of it, they're willing to murder Jesus in the old vigilante style of justice, if you catch my meaning. There's no question in their minds what Jesus is saying about himself. What? Jesus is claiming to be God? Whoa, that's a bridge too far. So if you would, let's take a step back and let's examine the logic inside the brains of these Jews who are picking up stones and ready to hurl them at Jesus for his claim to be God. You know, today there's a famous psychological concept. My wife and I just talked about this recently. This concept is called cognitive dissonance. You're like, wait, what did you say, preacher man? Cognitive dissonance. It's a state of mental tension held by someone who is holding two conflicting ideas in their mind at the same time. In other words, there are times when we have to make a decision about two statements that cannot possibly both be true. We have to decide which one is true and which one is false, because these ideas are in direct opposition to each other. If I say the world is flat and Bruce says the world is round, we cannot both be right. One of us is right, one of us is wrong. But cognitive dissonance says that you can believe both statements are true while at the same time acknowledging that the two statements conflict with each other. Cognitive dissonance, not to be confused with mental illness. I should point that out. And at the same time that these Jews want to execute Jesus, they're holding these conflicting concepts in their mind. I want you to hear me out. It's worth noting that the Jews of Jesus' day, and also the Jews of 2026, the Jews of today both believe that Jesus performed miracles. Did you know that? The Jews of 30 AD who were there, they witnessed the miracles firsthand. While the Jews of today believe there is substantial evidence to confirm that Jesus did indeed perform supernatural miracles. Okay, so are you ready to take on their logic? So I'm a very simple man, so I'm going to break this down in simple ways. Here's where this cognitive dissonance comes into play. So in a general sense, the Jews acknowledge that miracles are supernatural acts that cannot be performed by man, but only by God. We would agree with that. That's why we call them supernatural. They cannot be done by natural man. Okay, got it, right? The next one is, the Jews acknowledge that Jesus is indeed performing supernatural acts. We just read it in verse 33. The Jews are not denying that Jesus is doing these miraculous acts of healing. They're seeing it with their own eyes. Okay, so far so good, right? But then the Jews hear Jesus say, "I and the Father are one." And something inside their brains just totally snaps. The Jews immediately accuse Jesus of blasphemy for claiming to be God. Do you see where I'm getting at? I think there's some Olympic level mental gymnastics going on here. At the same time, these guys are thinking, okay, Jesus performed miracles, but Jesus cannot be God. Well, wait a minute. I thought only God could do miracles. Wait, let's run it again here. Jesus did what only God could do, but Jesus cannot be God. Those two statements cannot both be true at the same time. It's not possible. One or the other has to go. Either Jesus was simply human only, and therefore could not perform supernatural acts, or Jesus is God as proven by the supernatural acts. That's how my brain works. It's one or the other. But in my mind, these Jews, these guys are not interested in maintaining logical consistencies. They don't care about that. No, they hate Jesus. They hated him because Jesus is exposing their sinful hearts. They're not listening to Jesus because they want to learn from him. They want to grow, you know, in their knowledge of the Bible and learn from the great teacher. Oh, no. No, 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 no. They're trying to find an excuse to kill him so they can go back to their lives of sin and wickedness. And before we move on to our next passage, the end of that story is in verse 39. Well, what happened? The Jews are picking up stones. They're ready to kill Jesus. What happened? The Bible says, in verse 39, again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. He escaped their grasp. I truly believe that that is yet another miracle. A whole bunch of rioters, stones in hand at the ready. They've surrounded Jesus and somehow he escapes their grasp. How did that happen? Well, like I said, I think it's a miracle. We know why it happened. We know why it happened because Jesus' death was to be prophesied to be on a cross. It was not his time to die. Jesus was not yet finished with his earthly ministry. It wasn't his time. And there's another story we're going to go over today about Jesus that helps answer this main question: who is this Jesus? Once again, Jesus does what only God can do in order to validate his own identity to the masses. So if you got your Bibles handy, we're going to shift over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2. I'll be reading from beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat that man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And I think at this point, Jesus could have responded to them by saying, "You're exactly right. You hit the nail on the head. It is absolutely true that God and God alone can forgive sins. They got it right." Jesus could have said something like that, but he didn't. He did not. I perceive that Jesus wanted the people to watch what Jesus did next. Not just, you know, rather than listening to what Jesus said, he wanted them to watch what he did. Let's continue reading in verse 8. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, We have never seen anything like this. I want you to follow my logic with me just for a moment. We're going to stay on the logic train today, all right? If it is true that only God can forgive sins, and if it is true that only God can supernaturally heal a paralyzed man, and if it is true that Jesus miraculously heals a paralyzed man, then it only leads us to one conclusion. That conclusion is this. Jesus is exactly who he says he is. Jesus is deity. Jesus is God. And I presume the purpose of this story is not so that the people would hear Jesus say the words, but rather they would know for sure by watching what he does. And all throughout his ministry, we see supernatural acts and miraculous healings which validate the person doing these acts. That's the point. Later in the New Testament, we know Jesus extends his own supernatural power to his disciples. Do you remember what he told the disciples to go do? He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Remember that? And what's the purpose of the miracles? Why did Jesus enable his disciples to do these miracles? What was the point of it all? The purpose is to validate and confirm the message. Validate the message, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the point of the miracle. There's nothing quite like a supernatural miracle to get the attention of the people in a way that is completely undeniable. When ordinary people are witness to supernatural acts of healing, they must ponder the evidence that they're receiving and ask themselves this question: Who is this Jesus? Who is this person who just miraculously healed somebody in front of me? We all just witnessed an incredible miracle. Who is this Jesus who can do what only God can do? It is a question that every single one of us must also ask when we are confronted with the truth from the Word of God about Jesus. We must also ask ourselves that same question. Well, who is this Jesus? And for many centuries, men have written books that attempt to answer that question. And for today, I'm not getting into that. We'll get into that at some point. But we're not as concerned today with what the world thinks. We're asking ourselves, what did Jesus say about himself? And you might have heard this term before. The term that Jesus most often used to define himself was the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And you're like, well, where did that come from? Well, that Son of Man was a term used many years ago by the prophet Daniel. The prophet Daniel was emphasizing the humanity of the coming Savior who would suffer greatly for his people, Son of Man. Jesus spoke about himself in third person when he said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. For us, it's weird for us to talk in third person. We would never say, hey, Matt's got to go to work tomorrow. No, that's third person. That sounds weird. But Jesus uses a term in third person. He says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's talking about himself. But Jesus also referred to himself as the Son of God. In fact, he even used the famous phrase, I am, the tetragrammaton, I am, to reflect his own divinity. Remember where that came from? It came from way back in the Old Testament. That term, I am, was used many centuries before. Remember Moses asked God, he said, hey God, whom should I say sent me? And God told Moses, you tell them that I am sent you. I am. With just those two words, God is expressing his own self-existence and his eternal presence. I am. God is the great I am, and Jesus used that same phrase years later. Jesus also spoke with many metaphors, each one describing some little aspect, some little thread of his divinity, or maybe some aspect of his love for his people, what he was doing for his people. And I want you to consider all of these seven statements that Jesus made about himself. These are all recorded in the Gospel of John. In John 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." And two verses later, John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then three verses later, John 10, 14, Jesus says again, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Jesus is making a contrast here between our temporary life on this earth and our permanent life in heaven. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John 15, 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And a few verses later, Jesus said, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." And in the very last chapter of the Bible, Jesus referred to himself with a number of terms. Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter, verse 13, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And three verses later, Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus said, "I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." And if we read through the Bible, we will see many, many more names used to describe Jesus. Here are some that we see about Jesus. The Bible says Jesus is Savior. The Bible says Jesus is Redeemer. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Son of the Living God. Jesus is the only begotten Son. Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. Jesus is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Bible says Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the Almighty. Jesus is King of the Jews. Jesus is our High Priest. Jesus is Prophet and Teacher. Jesus is our Advocate, our Intercessor between God and us. Jesus is Mediator. Jesus is the Judge. Jesus is the Chief Cornerstone. Jesus is the Author and Finisher of our faith. A few verses we read several times in the past Sundays. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Fountain of Living Waters. Jesus is the Rock. Jesus is the Bridegroom. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one to whom every knee will bow and the one to whom every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And I believe every single word from the Bible that defines who Jesus is. I wouldn't be up here speaking it if I didn't believe it with every fiber of my being. Jesus deserves to be first in our lives, first in our hearts, and the first in all of our plans. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to pay for my sins and for your sins. He offers a permanent relationship and eternal life to everyone who believes. The Bible says that God desires for his house to be full. The Bible says that God desires for even the wicked to come to repentance. God offers salvation to every person who acknowledges their sin, who repents and turns to him to be born again. So as we close here this morning, we'll ask this question again. Who is this Jesus? The Word of God is consistent. Consistent in every way when answering this critical question. And I urge you, don't be like the Jews who hated Jesus. These Jews had already decided in their hearts that they didn't want him. And I've said it before from this pulpit, that I believe most atheists have already made the decision in their minds without considering the evidence for Jesus. They've already made up their minds that they don't want to follow the God of the Bible. Anyone but the God of the Bible, they will say. And what they don't realize is, by rejecting Jesus Christ, they have plunged themselves into eternal peril. By rejecting rejecting Jesus Christ, atheists are refusing to walk through the only door that will lead them to eternal life. Please don't be like those guys. Don't be like that. If you have once pondered the Word of God, and you're carefully considering becoming born again, but you haven't done it yet, you can do it right now. The theme of the entire Word of God is the redemption story about how a loving God reached down to His own creation and made it possible for them to be free, made it possible for us to be redeemed, made it possible so that we could be children of God. And all it takes for you is to reach out and receive the free gift of salvation. Who is this Jesus? I can sum it up in one sentence. Jesus is the one who died on the cross of Calvary so that you could be right with God and could enjoy eternal life with Him forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what Your Word has taught us about Jesus, God. Not only eyewitnesses, people who saw Jesus, people who heard Him teach, people who witnessed miracles, not only them, but Jesus Himself, Father. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies. He spoke in amazing ways, God, that sometimes difficult for us to understand. God, He declared that You and He are one. Father, we know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. We thank You for the truth of Your Word, Lord. God, may Your Word pierce our hearts, God, pierce our souls, God, that we may remember who Jesus is. And when other people ask us, well, who is this Jesus that You're talking about, God, that we would have a good answer, Father, that we would be able to tell them what we know. Father, there's a lost and dying world who desperately needs to know what we know. God, I pray that You send laborers into the harvest, Father, that You would grow Your kingdom, God, that Your house would be full. And we praise You in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.